Okay, so Baruch Hashem, we are going to be continuing our series of Beyond the Parsha, where we take different topics that come out from the Parshios and discuss the sugyas, maybe how they apply to everyday life, how we are supposed to interact with them, and some of them turn into very fascinating ideas. Last week, what we spoke about was the Avos keeping Torah. How much did Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov really know? Interesting, and we spoke about the all-star lineup, the way to decide who is really the greatest of all eras. We had that meal at the end of days where everyone was in their prime. And we got to see who was going to lead the Mezumin. Who is it going to be? So who's offered first? Avraham, then Yitzchak, then Yaakov, then Moshe. Ultimately, does anyone remember who ended up leading the benching?
David.
Very good, you guys are listening. Impressive. David HaMelech ends up leading the benching. Again, we pointed out, even though he had a bit of a questionable life, not life, but a few actions in his life which were a little questionable. David and Bathsheba, he came from Rus. I don't know, but again, we see the idea that he was the ultimate. That's where the Mashiach comes from. Unbelievable. Tonight we are going to talk about something extremely different. Tonight's topic, again, thank you to my uncle for making the title. We're going to have to maybe shorten the title a little bit. I had to widen the margins to fit the title onto the page. How to Save a Life, Avraham Lot and the Jewish Perspective on Protecting Our Brethren. Now, what does that have to do with these parshios? I think it's pretty clear. Avraham and Lot. This past week's parsha we read about the big fight between the four kings and the five kings. Excuse me, I have a little bit of a cold. A parsha that we read about the fight between the four kings and the five kings. What a crazy fight it was. The First World War. First World War was not in 1914, it was back then. World War I. Four kings versus five kings, what a crazy fight. And ultimately, the four kings end up coming out on top. But somehow, we know he said, Maisa Avos Simin Labonim. What happens in Bereshis, what happens to our Avos, is symbolic of what is going to happen to us. Somehow, there is a fight between the four kings and the five kings, this world war. But who ends up getting involved? Avraham. Somehow, the Jewish people end up getting involved in the war, even though they seem to be totally irrelevant to it. Avraham gets involved in the war because there's a refugee from the war who comes and reports something to Avraham. Chazal teach us that this was Og, the famous Og, the giant Og. Og Melch Bashan comes and tells Avraham, Avraham, you know what happened? There's a captive. Someone was taken captive. What are we going to do? Who was taken captive? It was Lot. Lot was taken captive. So Avraham gathers him and his people, 318 people, or some want to say that it's just Eliezer. And Avraham goes and he fights against these four kings, and he ultimately succeeds, brings back Lot alive and happy, all is well. So it's interesting, Chazal already pointed out that Og, who reported this idea to Avraham, did not necessarily have the best intentions. He wanted to be with Sarah. He knew that if Avraham went, there's a very good chance he was going to die. These four kings just won the First World War. They were very powerful. Now, Avraham's going to go and take them all on by himself. What is that, a joke? But Avraham ends up coming out on top. Og's plan was foiled. Avraham is the savior. Now, what was Avraham doing? Was Avraham really allowed to do this? Avraham went and risked his life for the safety of Lot. He had a lot riding on him. Avraham was a very important person back then. He had tens of thousands of people that he was makariv. So many people looked up to him. Avraham's allowed to just go and risk his life like that? Lot? He didn't really end on the best terms with Lot. Lot kind of went out to Sodom on his own. He didn't really want to be a part of Avram's entourage. And he's going back to save Lot. What's he going to do? What is he doing? So it's interesting. Some of the Mefarshim have different answers to this question. One of them is that if we look, it says Avraham HaIvri. Lot says he's going to tell Avraham HaIvri. And some of the Mefarshim point out something very interesting. They say, you know, Lot and Avraham, not only were they brothers, cousins, whatever they were, but they looked very similar to one another. They looked exactly the same. So what Avraham was really going to do with going to save Lot was more of a theological battle. You know, Avraham was known. This is the crazy guy who's preaching monotheism. It's the crazy guy who's going across the world trying to show people that there's a God. These four kings thought they captured Avraham. They were so excited. The whole world, oh look, this guy who really believes in God was captured. Crazy. They were so excited. Avraham saw this and said, okay, I cannot, thank you. Avraham saw this and said, I cannot stand for this. This is not going to be acceptable. I need to go and protect my entire life's work. That's one explanation. Fascinating shot as to why Avraham went. Another one is that we have a pasuk of Lo sa mod al dam reyecha. You're not allowed to stand over the innocent blood of your brothers. And Avraham, even though it's someone he didn't end off on the best terms with, but it's a fellow monotheist, kind of. So Avraham was going to save him, and Og knew that. That's why he was Avraham Ivri. But we need to look at the halachic aspect of this question. And again, in this week's Parsha and Parshas Vayera, Avraham, instead of physically fighting for Lot, he's spiritually fighting for Lot. He says, please, Hashem, don't destroy Sodom. If there are 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 good people, ultimately, not enough people to save Sodom. But Avraham davens and saves Lot. The Malachim save Lot. This concept, this theme of Avraham saving Lot and really putting himself out there, we have to look at this question halachically. We need to understand, what does the halacha have to say about all of this? Is Avraham allowed to risk his life for Lot? Is he supposed to? Is he chayiv to? How exactly do we view this? And this has been a question that has come up, unfortunately, way too much over the years, but it became especially on the forefront back in the year 2006. There was a major in the Israeli army named Roei Klein. Has anyone ever heard of Roei Klein? Roei Klein was a hero, an absolute hero. He was a father of two children, a Golani Brigade deputy commander, and he was injured in battle, in the middle of a war. He was injured in the middle of a field, and two of his fellow soldiers went to go save him and pick him up and try to save his life. They went out with this stretcher, and as they put Roei on the stretcher, Roei noticed there was a hand grenade thrown in their direction. He yelled, "Grenade, grenade." He jumped on the grenade, told his brothers to move away. He died with the words Hashem Echad. He died yelling Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And those two other soldiers today have gone on record saying, if it was not for Roei, we would not be alive. This is an absolute hero. And one thing we have to remember going into this type of topic with a shir, this is a hero, not a question. This is a Jewish hero. We have to understand that. We have to take emotion out of it for a minute, and we have to look at the halachic point of view. As always, there's a halachic point of view. We have to understand, what exactly does the halacha have to say about this? Was this the correct thing for Roei to do? Should those two soldiers have even have gone out to try and save him? What exactly should this be? And this also became popular because there was a poll taken amongst IDF soldiers, young soldiers, 18-year-olds, where it said if they were captured, would they take this suicide pill? Would they take it? And most of them said yes. And again, we can't blame them. These are all halachic, looking strictly halachic, without getting into the practical psak, which maybe we'll get to at the end. What exactly is the status of this? Are we allowed to risk our lives? Is one allowed to take his own life in such a situation? And unfortunately, this comes up. So we need to look at the halachic topic, number one, of what we have to risk for our brothers and sisters. What do we have to risk for our fellow Jewish people, and really just people in the world? And number two, are we allowed to make the ultimate sacrifice? Was Roei supposed to jump on the grenade? Again, absolute hero, no one is arguing that. That is not what this year is about. We are going to just analyze the halachic discussion, and ultimately we are going to show how he is a hero and why he was a hero. But going through the halachic topic is fascinating nonetheless. So again, we started from Avram Avinu going and saving Lot. Og thinking, Avram's going to die. Little did he know that Avraham was one of the strongest warriors that ever lived. But was he supposed to do this? Do you put your life on the line for others? So let's get started. The Gemara in Sanhedrin in source number one has a fascinating discussion. Again, we'll go through the sources that we will read. We will translate everything. Things we might not read for time purposes. Can ask me another time, or you can read it on your own, whatever it is. Says the Gemara Gufa, Minayin l'roes chavir oshu tovea benar, ochaya gorarto listin boyin alav shu chayiv lahatzilo. Asks the Gemara, how do we know that someone who you walk by and you see someone drowning in the middle of a river, or you see someone getting attacked by a wild animal, or you see robbers mugging someone in the middle of the street. We have more here. Or we see someone getting mugged in the middle of the street. How do you know that you are chayiv to go and try and help them? How do we know? Where does it come from? So to us, it's obvious. We see someone in trouble like that, go help them. But halachically, how do we know? Which pasuk tells us that, says the Gemara, Tamid Lomar, Lo sa'amod al dam reyecha. Torah tells us, you're not allowed to stand on the innocent blood of your brother. You're not allowed to just watch as your brother is getting killed. You have to go and help them. I saw a terrible video the other night. There was some attack somewhere, and not the one last night in Manhattan. There was an attack somewhere Someone attacked a random lady in the middle of a gas station, and she was on the floor, and instead of helping her, everyone came along with their videos to video it. I mean, that's the world we live in nowadays. But again, lo sam od adam reyecha, we got to try and help them out. That is what the Gemara teaches us. Asks the Gemara, v'ha mehacha nafka mehasam nafka. No, we don't know it from lo sam od adam reyecha. There's a different pasuk that teaches this to us. Avedas gufo minayin tamid lomar v'hashevosa lo. So says the Gemara, there's a different source. We all know that there is a law called Hashavas Aveda. If I lose money, if I lose something, if you found a lost object, what do you have to do? You have to return it. That is a mitzvah mi deoraisa. Says the Gemara, if there's a mitzvah to return a lost object, if you see someone about to lose their life, of course you got to help the guy out. You can't just leave them there to lose their life. If you're going to have to save his object, if you saw him drop his wallet, then you have to give it back. So if you see him losing his life in front of your face, of course you have to do something to help him out. What kind of havamina is this? So the Gemara says, no. Ime hasam havamina hani mili benafshe. If we learned it from v'hashe vosalo, you might think that only applies when I'm able to personally help him. So I'm walking down the street and I see someone drowning. I can't swim. I personally could swim, but imagine, I couldn't swim. Some people can't swim. So I personally can't help. I personally can't help them. So, okay, I'm putter. I don't have to help them. That's what we would think if it was v'hashe vosalo. Or we see a giant bear attacking someone, and I don't have a rifle or a shotgun on me. What am I going to do? So we might think, okay, I'm putter. Have a good one. It was nice knowing you. No, says the Gemara, aval mitrach umegar agure emalo, kamash malan. We have the pasuk of lo samor adam reecha to say that even though I personally can't be the one to save you, if I see someone on the street, I say, hey, quick, can you go save him? No? Okay, I'll give you this much money. I'll pay you $1,000. I'll pay you $10,000. I'll give you anything to go and save that person. You are chayev to do that. You have to go and you have to rent someone. You have to hire someone. You have to hire whoever it takes for whatever money it takes, seemingly, in order to make sure to save that person. Now, this is going to overlap a little bit with the topic of prisoner exchanges, which we'll talk about another week. Interesting topic. All right, we've got to figure out a good title for it. But maybe we'll talk about that another week. That is not what we're talking about here tonight. But, says the Gemara, we have to help someone whether we are able to do it or whether it means we hire someone to do it. As always, stop me with any questions or comments and we will discuss. And if they're too long, we'll discuss after. Good, that is the first Gemara. The Gemara tells us that we have to do this. But the question that comes out of this is, who is liable financially? So I pay someone $10,000 to go and save someone drowning in the river. So, did I just lose $10,000? Or does that person now have to pay me back? Right? We might think it's obvious that he needs to pay me back, but he didn't ask me to do it. Exactly, he didn't ask me to do it. I went on my own and I decided to be a hero, and I said, well, I followed the Gemara. I wanted to be a hero, and I said, oh, I'm going to save this guy no matter what it takes. The din is that I have to save him. So am I now down $10,000? What's the din? Who has to pay for this? Does he have to reimburse me? Source number two, the Rush. The Rush says, V'hanitzo chayev l'floer l'matzil ma shehotzi. The guy who was saved has to pay back whatever was spent in order to save him. De'eno de mechuyiv l'hatzil nafsho chavir b'mamono. A person's not chayev to give up all his money to save someone else. Hechad islay mamona l'nitzo. When that other person is able to pay back, obviously if he's not able to, there's a different discussion that we'll have. Tzedakah, we'll talk about that another time. But when they could pay you back, they can't just say, hey, I never asked you to do this. That's not a valid response. They have to make sure to pay you back. But again, this is very strange because they didn't ask you to do this, right? You kind of just did it on your own. So it's asking for something without, really, you know, you're paying for it, but no one really asked you to do it. You're kind of doing it on your own. So what is the din? Who really does have to pay? So the Rush seems to feel that he would have to pay you back, but it's not necessarily so obvious. This is a fascinating sugya that comes up in source number three. We'll say the idea outside. There's a Gemara. The Gemara in Bava Mitzion Daf Kuf Aleph tells us of the following story. Imagine the following situation. You know, I've been here for almost 3 months now, probably a little more. I need a sabbatical. It's time for sabbatical. So I go and I take a sabbatical, and I still have my house on Harrow. And I take a sabbatical, and one of you guys decide, you know, this is a great hotel opportunity. I'm going to go and turn Rabbi Schreier's house into a hotel. So many people are going to rent it. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to make him so much money, and I'm going to make so much money in the process. So I come back a year later, and I see, wow, I have such a good asset on my hands right now. This is unbelievable. So you did such a benefit for me. You created this business on my property. I am gaining tremendously financially. But again, I did not ask you to do this. So what is the din? Do you have to pay what I have to pay you for that service? Yes, says the Gemara. There's a machlokas how much I would need to pay, but Rav and Shmuel both agree that we would need to pay in such a situation. That is what that Gemara says, pretty explicit. Seems like our situation. I got a benefit, even though I didn't ask for it. I have to pay for it. But there is another situation. Imagine the following scenario. Again, I really need this sabbatical. I need to go again. So I go for another year. And it turns out that there's this big locust infestation happening to everyone's property. Right? Everyone's property is getting infested with this these animals and these mosquitoes. They're everywhere. And, you know, you go over and you say, you know, this is Rabbi Schreier's property. I feel bad. So you go and you spray whatever needs to be sprayed. You figure out a way to save all my crops and my grass and my lawn. Still looks nice. And I come back after 2 years and everyone else's lawn is messed up and they have no grass or anything. And I have a beautiful lawn right there. You did such a benefit for me. Would I have to pay you? Says the Gemara, no. Oh, no. We are now stuck. What does this mean, no? This is the exact same situation. I got a benefit. I didn't ask for it. Why does this Gemara say that I would not have to pay? Doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. What is the difference between the cases? Again, on the one hand, we have the case, our case, where you save someone's life. Right? You save someone's life, you have to pay him back. Second, you have, well, machlokas, whether you have to pay him back, but the Rush and many others seem to say that you do have to pay him back. Right? We then have the case of you building a hotel on my property, where what's the din? You would have to pay back. I would have to pay you for that benefit. And then we have this case, though, of protecting my plants, or protecting my animals, or protecting my house, and there I would not have to pay. So what is the rule? How do we know when someone would have to pay? How do we know when someone would not have to pay? What is going on here? Tosos has two answers. Tosos in source number 5. So this is only one of the answers, but it's a bit of a complicated read. So we will just say it outside. Tosos has two suggestions as to what the rule is. When would someone have to pay back in that type of situation, and when not? First answer of Tosos. When you built the hotel on my property, and you built up this beautiful building, and you were able to lease it out, unbelievable job. You were able to take care of my property and make it so financially beneficial for me. That is called a shevach be'en. That is a tangible benefit. That is something that I now know that I have. It's something, a real asset that I now have. That is something which I have to pay for. However, you protected my crops. You didn't create anything for me. You just saved what was already there. That's not a new tangible benefit. I had these crops before. So yeah, I don't have them now. And now I still have them. Okay, that was very nice that you did that for me. But it's no new shevach be'en. It's no new tangible benefit. That's the first answer of Tosos. That's why one case would have to pay back, and one case would not have to pay back. But there is a second answer of Tosos. Second answer of Tosos is that everything is based on an umdana demuchach. That means, would everyone in the world want the benefit that you gave me? So I went away for a year. I now have a $10 million business on my property. Yes, sign me up. Where do I sign? Beautiful. Anyone would agree to that. But if I knew that I would have to pay you to save my plants, okay, how much do I really care about my front yard? I don't care that much. Would I really pay that much money to make sure that the insects didn't get to my grass? Probably not. I don't know. Maybe. I don't think so. And that's why you would not have to pay in such a situation. Those are the two answers of Tosos. Number one, shevach be'en, that there needs to be a tangible benefit. When there's a tangible benefit, then I would need to pay back. And number two is umdana demuchach, when there is worldwide consensus that this is a helpful thing, that this is something that I would pay for, then you would have to pay. But when not, then not necessarily, then it is more of a question. Yeah.
But in the case of the person who's drowning, it seems that the first answer is, what you have to
pay. Very good. Very good. So they discuss that. So that might be considered a tangible benefit.
As opposed to just preventing a loss.
Correct. Yeah. They talk about that because of that question.
Somebody wants to drown. Wants to drown. Goes into water. He gets saved. Does he have to pay?
He didn't want it. Interesting question. Okay, we'll have to discuss that. We're going to get to the end when we talk about more suicide type of ideas. Right. So that's the case. That's the case.
So
that Tosos quotes.
Saying that if you just prevent the loss instead of adding value.
So that was the first answer. That's a preventing of a loss. Mavriach harim mitol chaver. You chase a lion out of out of my property. So you didn't give me anything. You just prevented a loss, and that's what Tosa says. The bottom line. V'hava mavriach harim minachasai chaver minachse chaver. The afagav de mahaneo so lo mischayev midi. Even though yes, you gave him a benefit. It's nothing new that's tangible. So that's why you would not be chayev according to that first answer. I would not have to pay you back for that because you didn't give me anything new. You just prevented a loss from me. The lion might have eaten.
I remember a case in, a man's barrel of oil is, the springs a leak, can't be fixed. Another man has a barrel of wine.
So there's a very long tosus, but we'll discuss further after. Yeah.
You're just talking about a financial tangible benefit?
Right now we're only talking about financial.
Spiritual.
Oh, very good, very good. So we're going to get to that. So what is the nafka mina? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And they expect a donation,
yes,
a minimum amount.
Right.
Am I hired to do that?
It's an excellent question. Yeah. So.
And also, there were charities who sent you a check for $2.
That's right. That's the latest check.
They want you to send the check back plus.
Oh, interesting! I never even heard that one. Interesting idea.
Oh, you should come to my house.
Okay, maybe I'll come out and take a look. That's very funny. Okay, interesting. Those are good questions. Probably not personal, but not. We'll talk about that after. It's an interesting. Again, it's the same type of idea. These are all good points because these are questions of benefits you're getting without being asked. But what is a nafka mina between these two ideas? Number one, we had the shevach ba'en. We had the tangible benefit, the new thing that you actually gave me, which would make me need to pay you. Versus number two, something that everyone would want, but not something that I would necessarily, you know, nothing new. Just something that everyone would want. So what is the difference? What is the practical difference? Where does this come up in halacha? And in fact, it actually does come up in halacha. It comes up, the Ramah says that there is a din of shadchanus. You set someone up, right? Who would have thought? We're talking about random sugyas in Bava Metzia, Sanhedrin, Ksubis, where saving someone else's life, shadchanus. You set someone up and they end up getting married, right? So there's a real din of paying shadchanus. How much you need to pay, which circle you're in, okay, that's a separate question. And how much, separate question. Not necessarily for now. But there's a real din of shadchanus. The Ramah brings it down in a few points. In fact, the Chavetz Chaim used to want to buy his lulav and esrog from funds that he knew for a fact were his. It needs to be shelo, right? The lulav and esrog you need to make sure is yours. So you need to make sure you're paying for it. It needs to belong to you, especially for the first day. So the Chavetz Chaim thought to himself, I want to make sure that these funds are, that this lulav and esrog is mine. So if I buy it with my work money, hey, you never know, maybe you took a few extra minutes for lunch. Maybe you spent a little extra time on the phone. Chavetz Chaim didn't want to risk it, so he only used his money from shadchanus. He only used the money that he got from shadchanus because he said, oh, I really actually do deserve that. Interesting point to that story is that the Chavetz Chaim dealt with shadchanus. I wouldn't have thought of that. That's interesting. Okay. But the idea is that that is a real din. Now shadchanus seems to fit our bill perfectly. Number one, is this a real tangible benefit? You didn't create this guy or girl. You didn't create someone new. But umdina demuchach, I think everyone would like that type of benefit. So this is actually what the Gra in source number 6 discusses. He says, din hashadchanus, chasav maharam shu midin hayored lesadeh chaviru shalo birshus. So this din of shadchanus is very similar to someone who goes onto my property without my permission. She'im ha'isa sadeh asuya lita, she'omdim kanda adam rotza litim b'sadeh zu enote. He says that this is going to be taloi on our question. Kemash ha'kasav b'baba kama, b'baba metziya kafal famar aleph. And he goes through our entire sugya and he says that this question as to whether we have to pay back for some sort of benefit that we didn't ask for, that machlokes, those two deos and tosos, really impacts whether one would have to pay for shadchanus. The Ramah, in a bunch of places, says that the real shat, the real din, is based on this umdana. Is it something that everyone would want? So I think we can agree that this is something that everyone would want, and that's why you would need to have a din of shadchanus. I think it also makes sense to say that everyone, except for, Jerry was asking me before, everyone would want to be saved from drowning, everyone would want to be saved from a wild animal, everyone would want to be saved from the mugger. So the same idea exists that you would need to save that person and you would need to get paid back if they are capable of paying you back. Interesting how things fall into place. So we just discussed a lot about spending money, but we didn't really talk about giving up your life. Right? Again, just to review what we've done so far. We spoke about Avraham and why Avraham went and saved Lot. So we gave a few interesting answers. Number one was that even though they didn't end on the best of terms, Lo Samor Adam Reecha, Og Melech HaBasha knew that Avraham would go and do what's right. Second answer from the Shemen HaTov that we quote is that Avraham went to save Lot, not necessarily because of Lot, but because he needed to protect his image, literally. Get it? Because Chazal tell us that Avraham and Lot looked exactly alike, and Avraham was going around spreading the word of God everywhere. And Avraham did not want people to think, oh, look, these four kings, they're much more powerful than God. God's okay, but these four kings, come on. So Avraham went and had to go and fight. Obviously, Avraham was an incredible warrior, and he had God on his side, more importantly. But Avraham was able to defeat them, but Avraham needed to go and save his own image. We then discussed this idea of Roei Klein. Roei Klein, this tremendous hero who jumped on the grenade. And was he allowed to do what he did? Halachically, again, Jewish hero, absolutely no questions asked. But, halachically, what would have been the ideal thing? Should he have jumped on this grenade? Should those two people have gone to even try and help him, knowing that their lives could be on the line? 18-year-old saying that they would rather take a suicide pill than get captured, is that the right answer? So we have a lot more to discuss. We just started by discussing financially what you have to do for someone else. Because the Gemara had the question, how do we know that you need to save someone who you see dying? Lo samod al dam reecha v'hashevoselo, you need to, just like you need to return an object, you need to return the person's life. You can't just watch there while the person's drowning and struggling and getting robbed. Two separate answers, but then we discussed, does this person have to pay you back for that benefit? So the Rush and most others said yes, but some wanted to say no. And we went to Estira and Gemara's. Number, on the one hand, we had you built the hotel on my field where I did have to pay you back. And on the other hand, we had the case where you protected my garden where I did not have to pay you back. And we had two answers as to what the rule is. Number one was that there needs to be a tangible benefit. You build a hotel on my property, that is a tangible benefit. And number two is that it needs to be something that everyone would agree that you would want. So I wouldn't necessarily want you to protect my front yard because I personally don't care. But would I want you to go and build a $10 million business on my property? Yes, please. If anyone wants to do that, feel free. So we said, what is the difference between these answers? Fascinatingly, a din of Shadchanus. Who would have thought, right? Coming out of left field, World Series, coming out of left field, who would have thought that we are going to have the din of Shadchanus? But says the Gra, Shadchanus may be the practical difference in this din. Because on the one hand, there's no tangible benefit. You didn't create either one of these people. Oh, you created the union. It's a nice Sheva Brachos word. But practically for us, you didn't create anyone. But on the other hand, this is a umdino demuchach. Everyone would agree that this is something that they would like, so you would have to pay for the Ramah Paskin that we hold of the umdino demuchach. And that's why you would have to pay for Shadchanus. That's why you would have to pay back if someone saved your life. That's why I would have to pay if someone built a hotel on my property. So we spoke about the monetary aspect. But what about the nefashos aspect? What about these soldiers? What about what they did? Was it right? Was this what they were supposed to do? Says the Beis Yosef in source number 8. The Kasvu Hagos Maimonios. This is the Hagos Maimonios, his famous Shita, where he says, Avar alo samun v'chu b'Yerushalmi masik, afilu lehachnis atzmo b'sofik sakana chayav. So you have to put yourself into a questionable life-threatening situation in order to save someone. Why is that the case? So in this case, when you are faced with someone who is for sure going to die, and you might not, you might, but you might not, so you have to go and save him, says the Hagos Maimonios. So a firefighter jumping into a building. Again, aside from the fact that that's their job, that's what they do, they're trained to do it. A suffik sakana versus a vadai sakana. When we know for sure someone is going to die. So Roei Klein was for sure going to die. If he stayed there, he was for sure going to die. It sounds, based on this Hagos Maimonios, that these other soldiers who went to go get him with a stretcher, they were only a Safek Sakana. Right? Anywhere you walk is a Safek Sakana in war. Right? So they were only a Safek Sakana. So they would have to go and save them. But this is just the Hagos Maimonios. That's what the Beis Yosef quotes. And why? Because V'cho HaMekayim Nefesh Achas Mi Yisrael, Ki'ilu kiyem olam mole. Because anyone who saves just one person, it's as if they saved the entire world. And so we're talking physically, literally, but spiritually. We can talk about the Nedrasha another time. Spiritually saving someone is extremely important too. Not for right now, maybe Shabbos morning. Rabbi Sobolevsky always likes to talk about Friday night. He doesn't do current events in Halacha and Jewish thought. He does question of the week. So he likes to say Friday night Torah versus Shabbos morning Torah. Friday night's the technical halachos and this and that, and then Shabbos morning's more of the drush. So he had that distinction. So maybe we have Wednesday night versus Shabbos. Okay, whatever the distinction is. So that's a nice idea. We do need to remember to build people up spiritually as well and be nice to them in every aspect of life. But physically, literally, if you save someone, it is like a bayis male. It's like a ola male. That's why you need to save someone, says the Hagos Maimonios. Even if you will put yourself into a situation where you might die, you need to do it for someone else who is for sure going to die. But says the Sma in source number 9. Gam ze hishmitu ha-mechaber umorim zal. This idea of the Hagos Maimonios was left out of the Shulchan Aruch. So the Beis Yosef and the Shulchan Aruch, it's the same guy, Rav Yosef Cairo. Beis Yosef is where he goes at length, and the Shulchan Aruch is where he says what the halachos are. So the Beis Yosef quotes this Hagos Maimonios in the Beis Yosef, but he leaves it out of his laws in the Shulchan Aruch. Why? Vazei yeshomar kevan shehaposkim harif veharambam veharash vehator lo eviu pepiskei mishum hachi yishmitu gam kain. All of the poskim leave this out. They don't discuss this. They don't even bring this idea. The Hagos Maimonius is not how we paskin. One would not have to put themselves into a suffix sakana. One would not have to put their life on the line in order to save someone else. Now, could you? That's a separate question. But one is not chayiv to do so. One is not chayiv to do so. So these soldiers, part of their duty as being soldiers, maybe you can argue, but in general, putting yourself into a suffix sakana for someone who is a vadei sakana might be a rishus, but it is certainly not a chayiv. This leads us into the question of whether we are allowed to do it. Ma'abed atzmo ladas, it's called. Suicide, as we know about. This is this question became a hotter topic when in the Israeli news, a general in the army told his soldiers that if you are captured, commit suicide. And this became a hot topic. Is that really the right thing to say? This is also a topic in, I don't know if any of you have heard of, Chuvos Mimamakim. Ever heard of that sefer? Rav Ashri, who has survived the Holocaust, he put together a sefer of the questions that he was asked at the time of the Holocaust. And again, unbelievable. Even just seeing the questions can give you enough chizuk for a lifetime. You see the questions that people were asking at this sort of time. Someone asked, am I allowed to commit suicide so I don't have to see my family tortured? That's what this person is thinking as he's facing this. Unbelievable. Someone else asked a crazy question. They said they're a chassid and they make sure to not eat gebruchs. But this soldier, the SS soldier, knocked out all of his teeth and he couldn't eat matzah, so he didn't know what he's going to do. Again, this is what they're thinking about at that time. I have a tough enough time. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to eat for dinner. This is what they are talking about. This is the questions that they are asking at this sort of time. Unbelievable. But this idea is something which, unfortunately, we have had to face as a people in our history. When is someone allowed to take their life, and when is someone not allowed to take their life? Is there ever a situation where one is allowed to take their life? So look at source number 10. Source number 10 is a pasuk in Parshas Noach. V'ach, estim chem when afshav seichem ed rosh miyad kol chaya ed rishenu. Miyad ha'adam, miyad yishachiv ed roshes nevesh ha'adam. Look at the English translation. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. Etc. The pasuk goes on to talk about how we are going to dominate over animals. Says Rashi in source number 11. V'ach es dimchem. Says Rashi, af al pi shehitarti lachem netilas neshama bibehema. So now I'm allowing you to kill animals. This is where God allowed us to eat meat. So I'm allowing you to kill animals. Es dimchem edrosh mehashofech dam atzmo. You're not allowed to cause yourself to bleed. You're not allowed to kill yourself. The next Rashi says, af hachonik atzmo, af al pishelo yatsa mimenu dam. You might think that it's only actually causing yourself to bleed to death. No, even strangulation, you're not allowed to kill yourself. It's an explicit pasuk. Rashi says we know this straight from the pasuk. There, the Rambam holds this way, the Gemaras hold this way. Everyone seems to assume this way. There's even a Memra in Mesecha Smachos in source number 12 that if someone commits suicide, we might not even serve avelos for them. There might not be any kriya hespedim or avelos. Practically nowadays, that's not how we paskin, because we assume that anyone who did this, it's only if someone did it mamish thinking that this is what they should do, and they did it lahakis, this is what they wanted to do, b'shita, they wanted to kill themselves. But most people, anyone who does that nowadays, there's something wrong, there are other things going on. Obviously, each case to be taken differently, but just about every single time, there will be avelos observed, because, again, we assume there is much more going on behind the scenes, and we feel horrible for everyone, and this is something that we hope to never have to encounter. But again, Torah hi l'lam dani tzarech, we need to learn the Torah. Good. So it seems very clear that taking your life under any situation is not allowed. However, if we look at Tanakh, we will find something a little different, because there's a war. There was a war between Shaul. Shaul went to war with the Plishtim. This was the last war he was ever going to be a part of. Shaul went to war with the Plishtim, and he saw things were going bad. He saw it was not going in his favor, and he was about to be captured. And he turned to his gabbai, he turned to his right-hand man, and he said, "Kill me." Can't kill him. So Shaul took matters into his own hands, and he killed himself. And the Gemara even says, the Medrash tells us, V'ach estimchem, the ach in the pasuk in source number 10, the ach in the pasuk in source number 10 is really coming to exclude someone like Shaul who would be allowed to do what he did. It seems from the Medrash that to stop suffering, right? He was about to suffer, he was about to get captured, he was about to go into a situation where he was going to be a captive. It seems that he would be allowed to do what he did. But there's another Gemara. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah on Daf Yud Ches. The Gemara tells us the story of Rav Chanina ben Tradyon, one of the Asara Harugei Malchus. We all know the famous story where he was tied in a Torah and the sponge was on his heart. And this is where the Gemara says, the parchment is burning and dying, but the letters are flying, unbelievable. And the Talmidim were all watching this and they were horrified. And they said, "Rebbe, open your mouth so that way you can burn faster so you wouldn't have to endure as much pain." And what he said is that God put me onto this world when he wanted to, and God will take me out of this world when he wanted to. Implying that he would not do it. You're not allowed to do that. God will decide when you pass. No one else. Ultimately, what ended up happening in that story is that the guard over there saw what was going on, so inspired, he said, "Rabbi, let me ask you a question. If I take this sponge off your heart, can I get a portion in the world to come?" He said, "Yes." They both went, and I think we spoke about this in the drusha. He pulled it off. They both died. The guard jumped into the fire also. Eventually, they heard a bas kol that said both of them got olam haba. Rebbe was crying that some people get olam haba through working for their entire lives, and some people, like this guard, gets it in just 1 second. And we pointed out that Rebbe was not just crying because he wished that he could just have fun his entire life and then at the last second do tshuva. That is not what Rebbe was crying about. Rather, Rebbe was crying over the power of a second. He sees how powerful each and every second is, and when we waste our time, how serious that is. And trust me, I'm talking to myself here more than anyone else. But that is the power of a second. That was the story. But from that story, from the fact that Rav Chanina ben Tradyon didn't even want to open his mouth, it seems to imply that what? It seems to imply that you are not allowed to kill yourself in order to prevent suffering. So which one is it? What's going on? How are we supposed to understand this? So the first answer to this, which would not necessarily be so nice for Shaul, is suggested by the Or Chos Chaim, that Shaul did the wrong thing. He shouldn't have done that. He should not have taken his own life. And really, Rav Chanina ben Tradyon was right. Shaul failed. He had a test, and obviously we can't judge that as an incredibly difficult test to face, but that's not what he was supposed to do. And him and the Das Zakenim, they quote a story of a Rebbe who, over our history, there have been a lot of people who have tried to convert us and force us to do certain things. So there was a decree that all Jews were going to have to convert, and they were going to become part of whatever it was. And this Rebbe said, "You guys should all kill yourself before you had to do this." And the other Rebbe was saying, "No, don't do that. Stay, see what happens." And then eventually the decree was canceled, but they had all already lost their lives. So this guy, it was the wrong idea. You're not supposed to do that. Let's see how God plays things out. Let them all play out. Okay, that is the first approach. That was the Or Chos Chaim. The Ramban and his Sefer Torah Sa'adam and the Beis Yosef say, no, generally you are not allowed to go and kill yourself. But if you are suffering to such a point where killing yourself would be better, then one would be allowed to kill themselves. So Shaul really did the right thing. Reb Chanina ben Tradyon, so he could have killed himself, but as a Midas Chasidus, he said he didn't want to kill himself. But he could have. And this is the story, well, this is what the Beis Yosef says, with the Ramban quote, and this is a very controversial idea, because this means someone who's in a hospital and they're just not feeling good. You know, they're just not feeling well, and they say, you know what, just cut the plug. Just take me off. Take it. Are you allowed to do that? Who decides what's enough suffering to have? Well, I'm not feeling well one day. That's enough. Who's going to be the judge of that? We can make it really so subjective. That's crazy. That does not seem to make much sense. So many poskim say that this is not true. This is not the right idea. It has nothing to do with suffering. You're not really allowed to. There are other answers to this question. That is not the answer. It's not just allowed to prevent suffering. But that was the second approach. Again, the first approach was that Shaul was wrong. Really, he shouldn't have killed himself. And Reb Chanina ben Tradyon was doing the right thing. And the second approach is that to prevent suffering, maybe you could. But Reb Chanina ben Tradyon was doing a Midas Chasidus. But again, many did not like this because it's very hard to define what's considered suffering and what's not. We can't just let every person off the street, oh, I had a bad day of work. You know, how are we going to determine what's suffering? That's terrible. We need to be very, 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 very careful with life to figure out how exactly we are supposed to treat ourselves. So, the third answer, the Ritva and Tosos, quote from Rabbeinu Tam. They say, when it comes to the point where one is afraid that they are going to leave Torah and Judaism, or one is afraid that they are going to go off the derech, whatever it may be, then you would be allowed to go and take your own life. But otherwise, you would not be allowed to. So Shaul, he was about to be captured. He was going to live amongst everyone else. He actually feared that he was going to stray a little bit. He was not sure how things were going to go. He, you know, he didn't know himself that well. He didn't trust himself. So he said, I gotta go. Reb Chanina ben Tradyon, there was nothing that was going to happen to him. He was already in the situation that he was. So in that situation, he can't. But when there's a fear that it's going to lead to Avodah Zarah, and it's going to lead to more spiritually bad things, then one can decide to do such a thing. And they bring a proof from Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And Daniel, these three Jewish heroes, jumped into the Kivshan Ha'esh as opposed to bowing down to Avodah Zarah. How are they allowed to do that? Oh, so it's one of the big three. Maybe it wasn't really Avodah Zarah. Tosa says it was only a fake tzelem. It wasn't literally Avodah Zarah. So it would have looked like it? Question. Maybe we'll talk about that another time. But they prove from there that when it comes to straying for those purposes, when it's going to lead to Avodah Zarah, it's going to lead to these types of situations, then you can do what you feel is right. And the last idea from the Marshal, the Yamshel Shlomo and Bava Kamma, is that Shaul is an exception. Shaul saw what would have happened. They would have taken him if he would have stayed alive, and then the entire people would have gone after him, and so many more people would have died. And he wanted to avoid that. So Shaul was a one-time exception because he was the head of an army. He was the general. He saw what was going to happen. If he would have stayed alive, it would have cost so many more people their lives. It would have been really bad for the overall Jewish people. And that's why he decided to do what he did. So again, let's just catch up. Let's figure out where we are right now. So again, we started with Avraham Avinu, figuring out why he was able to go after Lot. So either because it was his lookalike, his doppelganger, and he wanted to save his image, and he wanted to, well, not really his image, God's image. He wanted to make sure of that, or because of Lo Samud Adam Re'echa, but we wanted to know, is this the correct thing that Avraham Avinu did? We then went into this Gemara in, well, we spoke about Roei Klein, the story of Roei Klein jumping on the grenade with those two other people going to save him. We then discussed the Gemara. Lo Samud Adam Re'echa v'hashevosolo, we need to pay and do whatever we can to save someone else, but who is going to incur that loss? So most felt that you would have to pay back for someone saving your life, but not necessarily, and we pointed to two conflicting Gemaras. You think you're done with the trains, but it never stops. Two conflicting Gemaras. Number one was, you build a hotel on my property, I need to pay you back. Number two, you prevent animals and insects and whoever it may be from ruining my front lawn, and I do not need to pay you back. What's going on? So we had those two answers of Tosfos. Either it's about the Shevach Ba'en, the tangible benefit, or it's about the Umdina Demuchach, something that everyone would want. It's a benefit that everyone would agree that you would want. So we said, what's the difference between these two answers? What's a nafkamina, a practical difference? Said the Grosh Shadchanus. You didn't create the people, but it's a benefit that everyone would want. So what do? We pass an umdina, so you would have to pay for that, you would have to pay for all these things, and that's why the Ramah says there is a din of shadchanus, there is a din of paying someone back for taking your life. we always like these ideas of seeing how other areas of halacha connect to each other. Beautiful. We then spoke about Safek Sakana for Avadei Sakana. What do I have to do in terms of giving up my own life? The Hagaos Maimonios said, if you are going to put yourself into a questionable life-threatening situation in order to save someone who is for sure going to die, you need to do that. But the Beis Yosef quotes it, but the Shulchan Aruch does not. The Rif, the Rambam, the Rush, no one else quotes it. Seems to be that we do not paskin like that, but that led us into this into the discussion of whether someone is allowed to take their life even if they wanted to. And we had two conflicting ideas in Chazal. On the one hand, we had Shaul HaMelech who did take his life, and the Medrash seems to say that was okay. But we also had Rabbi Hanina ben Tradyon who wouldn't even open his mouth. So number one was that Shaul was wrong, right? Number two was that Shaul, you really could to prevent suffering, but again, that's a very questionable psak, and obviously we're not talking psak here right now. And really, Rabbi Hanina ben Tradyon was just doing a midas chasidus. Number three was that it was to prevent avodah zara, it was to prevent straying off the derech too far. And number four was that it was a one-time decision for Shaul because he saw what it would lead to. He saw the type of situation it would create if the general, if the king of Israel was captured, how many more lives would be lost. But there's a different answer. Yeah.
Lot was not going to be killed.
How do you know?
He was a prisoner. Okay. You'd make them slaves.
Okay. We don't know what they would have done to him. Maybe they would have wanted to kill him. Maybe especially if they thought it was Abraham.
They could have gotten as much as they wanted from him.
Who knows? Who knows? Yeah, who knows? I don't think we can make assumptions there. Well, Lot was just the example. What was the example? But there's another question that we need to ask in all of this. And that is, we know in Judaism there is a pasuk which teaches us v'chai bahem. We are supposed to live by the mitzvot and not die by the mitzvot. That's why. There are only three averos, the big three, shvichus damim, killing someone. Someone puts a gun to your head and says, kill them or I'll kill you. So you're supposed to get killed. Avodah Zarah and Gilei Arayos, those are the big three where your life is supposed to be taken. Again, those are bigger sugyas. Maybe we can talk about them another time. But those are the big three. Anything else, violate Shabbos or I'm going to kill you, go ahead and violate Shabbos. Eat pork or I'm going to kill you, go ahead and eat pork. The big three, and we have this idea of v'chai b'hem. You're supposed to live by the mitzvos and not die by them. You're supposed to live through the mitzvos. You're supposed to continue to live. You're not supposed to give up your life for mitzvos. If that is true, asks the Minchas Chinuch, how is it possible that the Torah talks about war? How could it possibly be that there's a mitzvah to go to war? Right? The Torah tells us that these people and this people and this, everyone's going to go to war. Everyone's going to continue to fight. How could that possibly be? People are going to die. That's what happens in war. How is it possible? What is the Torah commanding us? Says the Minchas Chinuch in source number 13. Minchas Chinuch is a commentary on the Sefer HaChinuch who goes through the 613 mitzvos based on the Parsha. So in mitzvah number 425, says the Minchas Chinuch v'tzarachiyin, Nihi dechoa mitzvos nidachim et ne'asakana. So I understand that all of the mitzvos are pushed aside when we're faced with life-threatening situations. You need to drive on Shabbos to go to the hospital. If you're dying literally, okay, I shouldn't have given that example, that's more subjective. You need to call the doctor on Shabbos. These are all terrible examples. So, again, you do not have to die for the mitzvahs. Mikol mako mitzvah zu dehatorah tziyusa l'lchom imahem v'yadua dehatorah lo sismoch dinem al anes. So we know the Torah doesn't rely on miracles, yet there's a mitzvah to go to war. What is going on? How could people be chayiv to put their lives on the line? U'bederach ha'olam neharagim mishneat stodim v'isa melchama. Unfortunately, there are casualties at war. Even if we end up winning the war, some people are going to lose their life. So how could it possibly be that we are commanded to go to war? Imkein chazina dehatora gazra lilcho mimahem aftehu sakana. Imkein dachoi sakana b'makom hazeh u'mitzvah laragoso afshe yistakei mitzarachim. Says the Minchas Chinuch, war is different. Anything that happens in war is totally different. The fact that the Torah even gives us a mitzvah of war, knowing that people will lose their lives, knowing the risks that are associated with it, yet still there is a mitzvah to fight in war. You need to do what you need to do to protect your land, to protect your brothers, to protect your sisters. Shows us that war functions in a way that is totally different than anything else. Whatever happens in war goes. Whatever you feel is best works. Says Rav Shechter. Rav Shechter likes to quote the Minchas Chinuch. Roei Klein, an absolute Jewish hero. Look what this guy did. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, jumping onto a grenade, saving his two brothers. Yes, he had two kids. Yes, he had so much to lose. but this is a wartime decision. We cannot judge. They do what they think is right. That's part of the mitzvah of the Torah. This man is an absolute hero. And that is the bottom line. Wartime, things function differently. The bottom line, we tried to turn this into a halachic sugya, and we went through the halachos. We went through what you have to risk for other people, financially, physically, spiritually. Went through all these different things. Ultimately, this Minchas Chinuch tells us the whole story. Wartime is different. Not only can't we judge, because Baruch Hashem, we are sitting here on a Wednesday night in the Young Israel Forest Hills, comfortably, but also because wartime functions differently. Wartime is different. Whatever happens goes. We are talking about real Jewish heroes that we are lucky to have them protecting us. And that seems to be how it ends. And on that note, I want to just end with two quick points that have inspired me. Number one, I remember I was in YU and Rav Khan. I don't know, maybe some of you might know him. Rav Khan was giving a Sichos Musar. And it was at the time when there was a big war going on in Israel. And he said, we all know that there are people our age, are talking in the YU-based Medrash, there are people your age going to war right now and in the army, and they are doing what's called Shmirah. Everyone knows what Shmirah is. You're sitting there all night. I forgot how long the shifts are. 8 hours, 10 hours, whatever it is. Long, long shifts, and they're sitting there. And they're protecting our land. They're protecting our people. And said Rav Khan, they are doing their Shmirah, and over here we need to do our Shmirah. Our learning, we believe that learning and mitzvos are things that impact the world. They impact our nation. They impact our community. They impact everything. Now, if we are going to be on this type of Shmirah, says Rav Khan, we can't be so distracted all the time. He was commenting on people going to the bathroom for a lot of the learning time and saying, how many times does this soldier go to the bathroom during his Shmirah? Huh? How many times does he go to the bathroom during his Shmirah? Is he always on his phone during his Shmirah? Is he turning around and gossiping about it during his Shmirah? Huh? And everyone, I think, got the point. Again, obviously, to each at their own level, everyone is expected to do what they can do. But the idea being that this is one type of fight that they are fighting, and that we are so grateful that they are fighting, and we have to do our own battle, our own personal struggles, our own personal battles. Whether I'm going to get up in the morning, whether I'm going to come to a shiur on Wednesday night, that battle matters. We might think, ah, we're just here, what difference does it make? No, it matters. Coming to a shiur first time, or as many times, whatever it is, it matters. It makes a difference, not just to us and our families, it makes a difference to the world. And what I want to end with is the way I started. We started with Maisa Avo Simin Labonim. That Avram Avinu, there's a king, there's a first world war between the four kings and the five kings. No relevance to Avraham or his beliefs, yet somehow he got pulled into the discussion. I saw there's all these wars, what was it, Saddam Hussein, who, with the war between Iran and whatever it was, and he said, if Israel gives back their properties, then we will give... What does Israel have to do with this? What are you doing? Where did that even come from? Somehow we get involved in everything. And something that everyone has noticed, not just the Jewish people have noticed, is that we have a tremendous survival ability. That is what is in source number 14. Mark Twain in his essay concerning the Jews. Now, Mark Twain wasn't always the most positive figure in terms of the Jewish people. And there are other people who can tell you more about that. But Mark Twain wrote this essay where he discussed the immortality of the Jewish people. And one line which he says, you guys can all read this on your own, but one line which he said, all things are mortal at the end, all things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? What is the secret of his immortality? Goes through the Greeks and the Romans and all of these unbelievable empires. They come and go, yet somehow we are still here, and we all know exactly how that happened. Shebechol Dor V'Dor, Om Dimalinu L'Chaloseinu. Every single generation, they come up against us to destroy us, and that's where they stop. They know that part, but they don't know. V'Hakadosh Baruch Hu Matzilinu Miyadam. We have the secret weapon. We have God on our side, and it's not just talking about the Jewish people, it's everyone, all these God-fearing individuals, all the Tzadikei Olam, everyone who is there and preaching or working with the Word of God and doing the good things in the world. We have the secret weapon. We have God on our side. That is the secret to our survival, and it is our hope that through continuing things like this, Wednesday night, unbelievable, really. Thank you all so much for coming. Through continuing things like this and so many of our endeavors and understanding that our challenges matter, it's true that they are on the battlefield and we have so much appreciation and gratitude to them, but our battles matter too. Our individual struggles, our individual fights, they matter and will continue to matter, and it is our hope that we can continue to be zocha to this v'hakadosh baruch hu matzilenu miyadam, continue to be zocha to have Hashem save us and our people forever and ever. Thank you all.